Well, good morning to each one of you. It's good to be here with you this morning. I see some new faces here since we were here last, and I always enjoy coming to a new church and making new friends. So I want to encourage you to keep serving the Lord, keep doing what's right. Jesus is coming back. It's a lot closer than it was last time that we were here, and that's how life is. It keeps moving along. I'd like to bring a message to the brotherhood this morning. It kind of involves all of us. It does involve each one of us individually, but it also involves each one of us collectively. And the title for the message is The Aroma of a One Accord Congregation. Rose Valley is a tranquil valley situated in southern Bulgaria. It's just south of the Balkan Mountains, and it's a lush valley that spans about 95 kilometers in length, and it's 10 to 12 kilometers in width. The climate and soil conditions make the valley a perfect place to grow roses. Now, maybe it's a little early to be talking about roses, but that they're going to soon be blooming again. Well, in the Rose Valley, rose petal picking begins in early May, and it ends in mid to late June. So they grow literally fields of roses there so they can pick the petals. Rose farmers and their families start picking roses at about 4 o'clock in the morning, and they pick till the sun comes up and it starts to get warm. About 10 a.m. is when they stop. And the reason they pick in those times is because that's when the oil in the rose petals is at its peak. And those petals are then taken to a distillery where they're dumped into vats and they're boiled for a number of hours. 4 tons of rose petals, and I don't know how many truckloads that is or baskets that is, but 4 tons yield about 1 kilogram of precious rose oil. Bulgaria's total annual production is about 2 tons of rose oil. And this oil is among the world's finest and most wanted. Perfume and cosmetic producers from all over the world want to purchase this rose oil to scent their cosmetic products. And 1 kg of oil costs about $9,400. $9,400 a kg. So farmers, if you're looking for some new kind of venture to get into, maybe you need to start growing roses. One Japanese perfume company imports rose oil for making edible capsules. Apparently, the Chinese people are very concerned about their body odor, and they will take a capsule of rose oil. And as they do that, they start to smell like roses, and apparently even their pillows smell like rose oil. I'm not sure where you would find rose oil capsules around here. Maybe the Shoppers Drug Mart has some for sale. I didn't check. Well, I'm sure that Rose Valley is a beautiful place to see. I'm sure that rose oil is a very becoming scent. But it will do nothing to beautify our spiritual being. And there's only one rose that can do that this morning, and that's the Lord Jesus. That's the Rose of Sharon. And I found it interesting this morning that our song leader led us in the second song. Number 25 is a song about Jesus being that lily of the valley, and the little verse under the title was something about Jesus being the Rose of Sharon. So found that fitting. You know, when the Lord Jesus is in the midst of a person's heart and in the midst of their life, there will be a beautiful aroma there. We talked about Jesus and his preeminent place. And that is true. Your eye will never change that. That's how it is. But the thing that we can do something about is what place does Jesus have in our lives? And that choice is up to us. Is he at the center? Does he have the preeminent place in our hearts? You know, the world will take notice. when it is that way. It's something that you will not be able to hide. It's something that the world can't ignore. You know, it's so important that Jesus Christ is at the center of our lives individually, so he can be at the center of a brotherhood, so he can be at the center of a congregation collectively. A congregation's collective oneness and unity is only as real as the individual unity and harmony that each one of us have with Christ. You know, 90% of this congregation here this morning could be taking rose oil, could take a capsule a day. But if you would bring a dead fish in here, that's what we would smell. I'm pretty sure. That smell would, that aroma would be the one that would overpower. And that's how it is when there's, when we allow sin in our hearts, it does affect the entire congregation. We're going to look at that a little bit later on. For a text, let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. I'd just like to look at verse 20. Well, we'll maybe read a few more verses while we're there. Matthew chapter 18, this verse is placed in the middle of the context where Jesus is talking about interpersonal relationships and how to resolve differences that arise. I found that interesting that Matthew chapter 18, verse 20 is put right in the middle of that. Starting to read at verse 18 of Matthew 18, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Jesus here, like I said, is teaching how to deal with conflict and offenses in our individual and collective relationships. Jesus tells us he is in the midst of a group that is gathered together in his name. He is in the center of those whose goal and purpose in life, whose chief goal and purpose in life is to glorify his name. He is in the center of those who have bowed their knees and their wills to his will. He is in the midst of those whose lives revolve around his word and his church, around his plans and his values. And when that is the reality in each one of our personal lives, it will be that way in the life of a congregation as well. The aroma of a one accord congregation. We want to look at that phrase or that term one accord a little more. It has the idea of agreement, has the idea of harmony. I did bring a drawing along this morning. I'm going to try and stick it up here. It's the drawing that my wife did. It's a stenciled rose. So as we start to put the pieces on, the picture will hopefully become clear, and I'm hoping that'll stick up here on the wall. I'm going to try putting it right here on the whiteboard. Just want to, as we go through this message this morning, we're going to put a rose petal on here for each principle that we want to look at. We're going to be spending quite a bit of time, actually most of our time, in the book of Acts. So you can turn there to Acts chapter 1. We want to look at some principles that produce and preserve a one accord congregation. You know, where there's pride and where there's politics and where there's personal agendas, Christ is going to remove his presence and blessing because his name will not be associated with those kinds of things. And the challenge for each one of us this morning is, what place does Christ have in our hearts? And so in the center of this rose, we're going to put Christ. We're going to put him right there in the middle, right where he belongs. And if he's in any other place, there's going to be discordant keys. There's not going to be harmony. Christ has to be in the center. All right, principle number one that produces a one accord congregation is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. And that is prayer and supplication. So we're going to put this next petal right around Christ here. That's prayer and supplication. I appreciated that we had prayer as a congregation this morning before we started the sermon. And that's very, very important. Acts 1, verse 14, it says here, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Now notice the context that this verse is in. It's preceding the first ordination recorded in the New Testament. They were with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now this group was a mixed gender group, included Jesus' disciples and the women that followed him. His family was there. I guess there was about 120 there praying together. And they were all assembled in one accord praying. And I tell you, there's nothing that will draw our hearts together. There's nothing that will draw our hearts towards God like prayer, like collective prayer. I wonder what their prayer list looked like. I don't know what was all on the prayer list. Did they divide into groups? It doesn't seem like it. It seems like they were all there together. We had prayer meeting at Grasslands on Wednesday night. And you know how it can be to go to prayer meeting. It can be, at least when you're getting ready and, you know, you're kind of changing gears from middle of the week to going to church, and it can seem just a little bit of a bother sometimes. You know, that's just the honest reality. Got to go off to prayer meeting. And sometimes that's worse for me than other times, but I tell you, it was so refreshing just to be able to go and pray together. As a congregation, I come away from there feeling refreshed. I was glad we went. That was the best time investment we made the whole week, was to go to prayer meeting. I read an article recently about cow cuddling. I don't know if you've ever heard of that or not. But apparently it's becoming a thing in the Netherlands where people can, for $75 an hour, they can go out to a farm and you can just cuddle with a cow for a while. And I thought, how ridiculous. If only those people knew what spending an hour together in collective prayer, what kind of difference that would make in their lives. You know, collective prayer was a key foundational ingredient that preceded the formation of the New Testament church, and it's a key ingredient that still holds the church together today. Prayer prepares us to accept the will of God. Prayer empowers us to accomplish the work of God. Jesus taught us, in what we know as the Lord's Prayer today, he taught us to pray, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And when we come to that place personally, and when we come to that place collectively, it brings a tremendous harmony and peace to our hearts. United prayer pulls our hearts together and towards God. I found an obituary, and I'm going to read it to you, and I trust that it'll never be something that needs to be said of this congregation here, or our congregation, or any congregation for that matter, but it's the obituary of Mrs. Prayer Meeting. Mrs. Prayer Meeting died recently at the First Neglected Church on Worley Avenue. Born many years ago in the midst of great revivals, she was a strong, healthy child, fed largely on testimony and Bible study, soon growing into worldwide prominence, and was one of the most influential members of the famous church family. For the past several years, Sister Prayer Meeting has been failing in health, gradually wasting away until rendered helpless by stiffness of knees, coldness of heart, inactivity, and weakness of purpose and willpower. At the last, she was but a shadow of her former self. Her last whispered words were inquiries concerning the strange absence of her loved ones, now busy at work in places of amusement. Experts, including Dr. Works and Dr. Reform, disagreed as to the cause of her fatal illness. Administering large doses of organization, socials, contests, and drives, but to no avail. A post-mortem showed that a deficiency of spiritual food coupled with the lack of faith, heartfelt religion, and general support were contributing causes. Only a few were present at her death, sobbing over the memories of her past beauty and power. In honor of her going, the church doors will be closed on Wednesday nights, save the third Wednesday of each month, when the Ladies Pink Lemonade Society serves refreshments to the men's baseball team. Well, you say that's kind of far out. It is, hopefully. But you know, that kind of mentality that produces that end can so quickly creep into our way of thinking. All right, the second one, a One Accord congregation, is preserved where the presence of Christ presides. And that's found in chapter 2 of verse 1. The presence of Christ presides. Where is Christ's presence going to be? Well, it says here, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. And you notice that preceded the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Do you think that the Holy Spirit of God will come and dwell? You think it will rest? You think it will be poured out upon a people that are not living in holiness? That are not living in obedience to the Word of God? You know, these followers, these disciples of Jesus, they were gathered together with a common passion, a common desire, and it was their love for the Lord Jesus. And their desire to glorify him and his name and to build his kingdom. That was the burning desire in their hearts. You know, had there been disunity there, had there been a desire to be the greatest, had there been the spirit of competition or the spirit of campaigning, the Holy Spirit wouldn't have been comfortable in that kind of an environment. And he still isn't today. And I think the reason that we, you know, there's just so much church trouble around is because the environment that is in too many churches is not conducive to him wanting to dwell there. And you know, finally, that begins individually with you and us, with you and I. I grew up on a dairy farm as a boy, and sometimes we had what they called stray voltage. How many of you know what stray voltage is? That's when there's, I'm not going to go into the scientific explanation of it this morning because I'm not sure I can, but basically there's voltage that is in the cattle's water supply. Somehow that water attracts voltage, and the cow sticks her nose in to get a drink, and instead of getting just a drink, she gets a shock. She gets a zap. I mean, you stick your hand in that water and you pull it out because there's a zap there. Well, sometimes, you know what happens if a cow doesn't, a milk cow doesn't keep drinking, she's going to dry up. And when a milk cow dries up, especially if you're a dairy farmer, there's a lot more things that start to dry up. Sometimes there can be stray voltage in a brotherhood. And probably we've all felt it. It can be the spirit of the world. It can be the spirit of self. Pride, undercurrents of selfish agendas, trying to manipulate things to go the way I want them to go. We're all human. We all have those tendencies. But when we allow those things to be there and to stay alive, it pushes the Spirit of Christ away. The presence of Christ will leave if that continues on long enough. If you notice here in verse 4 of chapter 2, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And the reason they were all filled is because they were empty of all self-will. And that's imperative for each one of us individually here this morning. You know, if the unity of the Spirit is going to lead and bless and direct in our brotherhoods, then God's will, not self-will or my will, it's God's will that needs to be priority. 1 John talks about laying our lives down for the brethren, and I found that the greatest challenge in my life is laying my idea, laying my opinion down for the brethren. That we're not wired that way. But when Jesus Christ is dwelling in the midst of us, he helps us to do that. And one accord and unity is preserved. Number three, a one accord congregation is both produced and preserved where there is practical brotherhood. You can turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 2, verses 44 to 46. Practical brotherhood, we'll put this pedal right in here. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 to 46. And you'll notice the word one accord again. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to every man as he had need. Where did I see one accord? Did I read one accord? Yes, verse 46. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house. And did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Thank you. There it is. Practical brotherhood. Now, I'm sure that our Hutterite friends would lay claim to these verses as their stake for communal living as to why they do things that way. And I'm not here to argue with that. And I'm sure that there's many valuable tips that we could pick up from them as to how they live. But I have some Hutterite friends, and I've picked up enough to know that even communal living does not eliminate all stray voltage. It doesn't eliminate all selfishness. They need to deal with that as well. But the point is, the unselfish sharing of each other's possessions here in this situation was the result of the unity of the Spirit of God in the life of each individual. Their concern and their love for their brother's need was stronger than their love for their assets or their antiques or their property or their possessions. Their love for their brethren was first. You know, our heritage this morning is built on practical brotherhood. And it's on more than just, it needs to be much deeper than just barn raisings and apple pies. But some of the core principles is our heritage is built on that. And let's preserve it. Because how we share our temporal possessions is an indicator of where our eternal treasure is at. Okay? The other thing I think we need to be careful about is judging the level of perceived materialism in our brothers. You know, it's easy to see where somebody else might be a little off balance, and I'm not saying we don't need each other's help in that. But one of the things I've observed in my own life is when I'm judgmental of someone else in as to how they spend their money, usually I've got my own pet spot somewhere where they could do exactly the same thing and look at my life and say, listen, he needs some help with how he's spending or how he's investing his things that God has given to him. 1 John 3, verse 17 says, but whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Spiritual brotherhood is always physically practical. And you know, the fragrance that comes from a brotherhood that loves each other and that is caring and sharing with one another, that's something the world notices. That's something that is attractive to the world. You know, a brotherhood is such a good place to invest in. It's eternal investment. And the more you put in, the more you get back. God chose the church to reveal the beauty of his generous character. And let's make sure we're showing that to each other. All right, number four. A one accord congregation is preserved when they persist, when they pull together, when they persevere in spite of persecution. Acts chapter 4, verse 21. Verse 21 and then verse 24 and verse 29. And this is in the context of when Peter and John were locked up. They were put in prison. They'd been brought before the high priest and his cronies. And they were being persecuted for the stand that they were taking and for the teaching and preaching that they were doing in the name of Jesus. So verse 21, it says, So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done, for the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. See that? There it is again. With one accord and said, Lord, thou art God who hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And then verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Peter and John were facing persecution. The Jewish leaders felt threatened by their popularity and the power that these apostles were demonstrating in the healing of the lame men. And you know, Satan is still trying to hinder. He's still trying to stop the church of Jesus today. And I believe as we get closer to the closing moments of time, I believe we're in those moments, the Bible is clear that his efforts are going to intensify. And we need to be aware of that. Jesus said, however, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. You know, Satan is not so much using hard artillery today. He's using more soft artillery here, especially in North America. Now, maybe the pastor down at Edmonton, he probably wouldn't say that. I mean, he's in prison for the stand he's taken. God is the judge on that situation, but he has taken a stand, and he's facing persecution for it, and that's 2 hours from here. But generally, Satan has been using more soft tactics. He uses compromise. He makes standing for practical principles, he makes that look like it's intolerant and that it's ridiculous and that it's old-fashioned and that it's out of date. He promotes diversity and democracy as popular and effective methods of maintaining unity, when often these two methods are more about man, each man doing what's right in his own eyes and undermining church authority. Satan has invented clever names for sin, suggesting that it's more of a disorder than a disobedience, or blaming others or circumstances as a way to avoid spiritual responsibility. He softens convictions and conscience by promoting entertainment-based programs rather than solid teaching and preaching that produces repentance. He makes claims that truth is cold. And if truth isn't spoken in love this morning, it is cold. It does need to be shared in the spirit of love. Satan is persecuting. He's oppressing. He's tormenting. He's intimidating the church today. Just as terrorists are planting their sleeper cells in this country, in the U.S., so Satan is planting sleeper cells in the church, and it was one of the things that Paul was concerned about. Let's be sure that we're not part of that program. And we must band and stand together. We must join hands today more than ever in the day and age that we live in. We must be unified as a brother, as a brotherhood, so that the beauty of the church can be preserved. Persist in spite of persecution. The Christian life is going to have persecution. Jesus said it's going to come. in some form or other. And we need the help of each other to withstand that. Number five, a one accord congregation will be produced when they purge sin. Put this pedal off here. It's starting to look like a rose from back there. All right, Acts chapter 5. We have the account of Ananias and Sapphira. Verse 11 and 12, we know the story of what happened when they tried to deceive the church there. They didn't get away with it. Verse 11 says, and great fear came upon all the church and as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. You know, it's important that wounds are purged before they are dressed. My wife started putting cayenne pepper into my cuts before she bandages them up. And it's a good thing. I mean, it burns a little bit, but it helps pull the skin together and it works. But that wound has to be purged. Healing cannot happen if there's dirt in a wound. Infection will set in, and infection causes death. Now, what would have happened here if Peter would not have confronted this sin in the church? Do you think there would have been one accord? No, there would have been chaos. And ultimately, the power and presence of God's Spirit would have left. What happened when Achan hid that hardware and software in his tent? It affected the whole congregation. 36 of his brothers lost their lives, and Israel lost the battle for the city of Ai. The question to you, to myself, to each one of us this morning is, do I want to be responsible for spiritual death in my brotherhood because there's sin hidden in my life? You know, sin produces deadness in a congregation. Sin can be like that carrion or corpse flower. How many of you ever heard of a carrion flower? Have you ever heard of a carrion flower? Well, a carrion flower looks very nice, looks beautiful until you get close. But the aroma that comes from a carrion flower smells like rotting flesh. It literally smells like a dead monkey. I mean, the things really stink. And those flowers, they attract flies and beetles that like to feast on dead meat. That's the kind of beetles that go down into those flowers. Apparently, the butterflies and bees, and I found this interesting, the beautiful beetles, they're not attracted to this carrion flower. It looks beautiful from a distance, but its odor stinks. That's how it is with our lives. You know, when we put on a good front, when we look good like Ananias and Sapphira did, but that is not the real condition of our heart. It produces rot. It produces decay. It produces deadness. And for the unity of the Spirit to produce and preserve, sin must be purged in each one of our lives. And thank God that He is always willing and ready to do that whenever that is the case. And thank God for the help of each other. My brothers have helped me tremendously. The accountability of a brotherhood has helped me tremendously in the choices that I make. Number six, a one accord congregation is preserved when it has perimeters that protect. A one accord congregation is preserved when it has perimeters that protect. Acts chapter 15. You know what a perimeter is? It's a wall. It's a fence. Donald Trump was building a wall. He was building a fence to supposedly keep illegal immigrants out of the country. You put fences around your pastures, not only to keep the cattle in, but also to keep intruders out. Acts chapter 15, let's read verses 25 to 31. We have here the council at Jerusalem, the context these verses in, I'm sure you know. There was a big disagreement about circumcision, an issue of the law, and this was causing division. Verse 25, and it seemed good unto us being assembled, notice they were assembled with one accord. Even though they were working through this disagreement, there was still one accord, and I find that inspiring. Being assembled with one accord to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. For if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Farewell. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Well, things were getting a little tense, things were getting a little turbulent. But the brothers here, they came to an agreement. They came to a proposal to reestablish peace, and one accord was maintained. It wasn't lost. And they agreed on some parameters to protect and produce, that helped to protect and produce unity. And we read about those in verse 29. Had they not put those parameters in place, the one accord would have become an attack zone. You know, we have an enemy today that tries to purport the idea that boundaries and parameters tear down unity. And they don't. If they're made in for the proper reasons, if they're based on biblical truth and promoted in the spirit of love, they will help to protect and produce unity. But Satan promotes the lie that there's unity in diversity, and there's possibly a bit of truth in that. But there's never unity in each man doing what is right in his own eyes. I mean, we're all different. We come from different backgrounds. We come from different walks of life, and that can be a strength when our goal is the same. But it's not, we don't build on, we don't embrace that, but rather we embrace truth. You know, to embrace or build on diversity will produce unity is as ridiculous as building a campfire in the middle of your living room and thinking it's not going to burn the house down. I mean, a safe fire needs parameters. It needs a stove. It needs a fireplace to contain it. The parameters that this brotherhood has agreed on are put in place to protect unity and the practice of truth. And you know what? How we relate to these in many ways reveals where our heart's at. What is most important to you, your opinion or the harmony of the brotherhood? You know, my attitudes towards the parameters will affect how the leading and how the unity of God's Spirit will move among the body. All right, number 7, the last one here. A one accord congregation is preserved and produced when each person seeks to personify Jesus Christ. Now we're going to go out of Acts, and we're going to go over to Philippians. And we were just there in our Sunday school. Philippians chapter 2. And you all know these verses by heart. Talks about the mind of Christ. I'm going to put the last pedal on here. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then the following verses go on to explain what that mind, what that mentality looks like. Is your mindset this morning, is my mindset personifying Jesus Christ? Is it mirroring his mindset? And it explains to us how that is done. You know, some people, they try to personify Elvis Presley. Maybe you don't see that as much anymore. Others try to personify, I don't know, Justin Bieber or some other famous person. You know, they cut their hair like him, they dress like him. As Christians, we try to personify the Lord Jesus. And that's only possible when his Spirit lives, has preeminence in our lives. It's only possible when we have his mind and his Spirit within and having control. When that is a reality in each person's life, then there will be one accord. And then the Lord will bless and direct his people. And there will be a beautiful aroma that will flow from this brotherhood, from this congregation. It won't be the stench like the carrion flower. Rather, it'll be the attractive, refreshing aroma of the rose. I'd like to close with Psalm 90, verses 16 and 17. Let's turn back there. Psalm 90, verses 16 and 17. Says here, let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. And I think the question this morning for each one of us is my life contributing to the harmony, to the one accord of my brotherhood? Or is there sin? Is there a spirit there that's tearing my brotherhood down, my church down, and making it stink? That's ultimately what'll happen. And the world will look on, they say, I want nothing to do with that. But praise God, this morning it can be the other way. And it is the other way, where people look on and say, that's what I want. The smell that's coming from that place draws me to that. That's what I want. This morning, either we're contributing to discord or we're contributing to one accord. And may God help us to all contribute in a way that